Well, good morning. It's good to be back with the family of God this week. I want to thank you all. If you're turning in your scriptures, turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to start Ruth this week, a series on a beautiful story, a devastating story, but it's a story of God working in the lives of ordinary people like you and me. Bringing into their path some hard things, some difficult things, but God working through those things to work out his plan of redemption in ways I never dreamt or imagined, and that's what we'll see as we go through this. But as you're turning to the book of Ruth, I do want to thank you for the time away I had with my family. We got to be in Erie for 2 days and Niagara Falls for 2 days, and that's the first I've been there since I was wee little, and all I could remember then was the rainbows, but this year I could grasp the power of those falls and the beauty of those falls, and it made me think about in the book of Revelation when John's writing and he says, when he's describing Jesus, he had the voice like the roar of many waters, just power and majestic. So I could have sat there for a really long time, but we had to come home. But thank you for that time. But we do begin this week our series in Ruth. And before we begin, let's pray. Father, we pause in the midst of this worship to ask you to do something for us. Lord, we need you. We need your word, for it is a balm to our soul. It's like a sweet honey to our mouth. Lord, it nourishes. Lord, sometimes we starve ourselves. We have so many Bibles in our homes laying around, and we fail to pick them up, and we confess that we are sorry for that. But this morning, each week, we can gather together to hear your word, to see your word, and to learn from it. So, Lord, we pray that your spirit would move through this story that you've written thousands and thousands of years ago, how you've worked in these women's lives through great difficulty to work redemption in them, to work redemption through them, that has touched many of lives, as we will see that the Lord Jesus Christ will eventually come down through their line. So Lord, we pray that you would do that work. Many here are in a state of suffering. And so, Lord, I pray that this would minister to them. Lord, for us who are in the midst of great joy, prepare us for those moments that come. So, Lord, as your people, you call us to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and we pray you would help us to do that well. So now, Lord, we just pray that you would be honored in our listening. Help us to listen. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Ruth 1, verses 1 to 13. This is God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of one man, the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughter-in-laws and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return to each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we'll return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Walking with God. We are called to walk with God through many seasons in our lives. There will be times of great joy, and there will be times of great suffering. There will be the joys of a wedding. Newborn babies, I had the joy of doing a wedding yesterday. There were about 250 to 300 people, and it was a great party. But there will also be times of sorrows, of deaths, of funerals. But as Christians, as followers of Yahweh, as followers of Christ, we are called to live through these seasons with hope. Now I know that's easy to say in the midst of the joyous times, in the midst of the glorious times, that we have hope. But in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of earth-shattering events, that's hard. We question, is there hope? Is there meaning in the suffering? Can we endure? And as we go through this beautiful book, the book of Ruth, will say yes. It says yes. As I said at the beginning, this story is a story of just ordinary people like me and you, just following God, living out their lives, and we'll see God bringing in circumstances and situations that are hard for difficult, but to achieve something bigger than they ever dreamt or imagined as they live out their faith. Faith, growing in relationship with God, is connecting what we know, connecting what we learn from scriptures, and applying it, living out in everyday realities, no matter what comes our way, no matter what we face. The struggle comes when the tough, when the gut-wrenching events in our lives happen. It's difficult. And we have different ways that we can respond. When those devastating times come, we can be ripped apart or torn asunder by them, or allow God to use it to shape and to mold us into what He desires us to be. I think of the blacksmith. One of my favorite shows currently is Forged in Fire. And it's a pretty neat show on the History Channel. It's blacksmiths getting together for a competition. And their duty and their job is to take steel from various objects and things, and they make beautiful knives or swords from them. But what these blacksmiths do, they take this piece of metal and they put it in a furnace, hundreds and thousands of degrees to just the right temperature. And if that metal could, it would scream, "What are you doing?" And this blacksmith, this master craftsman, has that metal in there and he knows exactly what needs to happen. So he heats that metal up and he runs over and he places it on top of this anvil that is hard, that is secured, that metal can rest on. And he takes a hammer and he just starts beating and pounding and shaping. And again, if that metal could scream, it would say, "What are you doing?" But after that process, after a long time, that master craftsman comes out with this beautiful, beautiful knife and weapon. And as peoples who are following Christ, who are walking with Christ, as God is working redemption in us and through us, that's what He's doing to His people, even amidst of intense suffering. Walking with Jesus, walking by faith and not by sight, will require us sometimes to walk through these kinds of circumstances, things we would have never dreamt, things we would have never imagined, things we would have never wished upon anybody. We might not see the meaning in it. We might not see the purpose in it. We might think God is against us. And the story of Ruth tells us, no. If you are a follower of Yahweh, He is for you. If you are a disciple of Jesus, He loves you. The difficulty will be continued to learn to trust, to hope, to believe. As we walk through these chapters in the coming weeks, we will follow the faith of several people. We will follow people like Elimelech, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. They are people of God trying to follow the one true God, Yahweh. Some of the themes that we'll come across, we'll see struggle. We'll see real struggle in the midst of catastrophe. We'll see real determination in the midst of catastrophe. We will see what beautiful kindness looks like, this hesed, sacrificial, gospel love. We will see unwavering commitment. We will see unwavering trust. Or just some of the themes. As we walk through this story, we will see the faith of men and women on display for us to learn, for us to connect with, to learn from, and to grow from. And we'll see that how God works redemption in and through them to accomplish salvation that will affect millions and millions and millions of people through the Lord Jesus Christ. What I hope you see as we journey through the book of Ruth, that as God is working redemption in you and through you, that He will use seasons of suffering. He will use seasons of suffering as fire to place you on the anvil of God's grace and shape you by His decrees. He will use these things for your good. You don't need to be ripped and torn asunder, but be shaped and molded by them. The first thing I notice when we walk through this is that our faith walk, our walking with God, will be influenced and challenged by our surroundings. As we walk, we are influenced and challenged by our surroundings. Let's look at verse 1 if you have your scriptures open. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. As we start to look at this book, some people think the author was Samuel. We do not know. We think it was written sometime around 1010 BC, so that's a long time ago, but it's a story that speaks today. The time of the events was probably between 1300 to 1000 BC, and it's the time of the judges. So the people of Israel have been delivered by Moses, if you're familiar with Moses. He delivered them from the people of Egypt. And Moses dies off, so Joshua's in command, and he takes them into to the promised land, and they're living in the land. Joshua dies off, and they're living in the time of the judges. We're not sure where about in that time, but they're living in the time of the judges, and there is a famine in the land. All these things are influencing Elimelech and Naomi as they try to live out their faith, as they try to make out faith decisions. In the time of the judges, it was a lot of political, religious upheaval and just wickedness. For at times, the people of God would follow Him and worship Him, but it wouldn't be too long. There would be this downward spiral where they would look over at the neighboring countries or those who live nearby and say, wow, I like how you worship. I think I'll try that. Or, I like how you treat your women. I think we should do life this way. And it got very, very ugly, very, very wicked in a short matter of time where we do these cycles where they would follow God, they would fall away, they would follow, do things in what was right in their own eyes. God would send people into their land to occupy that, and then they would cry out, and God would bring a judge or deliverer. So for us as a family, Elimelech and Naomi are living in this land. And so at this time, we think maybe that the people of God, that they're falling away because there's a famine. Maybe there's judgment on the land. So Elimelech and Naomi are trying to deal with this as a family. And then they go down to Moab. Moab is no better than what the nation of Israel is right now. They're not following Yahweh. They're not following the one true God. It wasn't too long ago where the people of Moab hired a prophet, Balaam, to try to put a curse on the nation of Israel. Moab's always just like a thorn in the flesh to the people of God in Israel. So there's these outside influences. Elimelech and Naomi are trying to live out their faith. They're trying to follow Yahweh, but they have these influences. Family, religious, political, national, and they're trying to decide what is best to do. And as followers, you're taking what you know of God to be true and trying to live those things out. And we see that's what's happening with Elimelech and Naomi. You all have that same influence. You all have that same challenge. You have your own hearts, your own ideas in your head. You have it coming from your families. You have it coming from your schools. You have it from the universities. You come from Fox and CNN, from religious institutions. You have all these voices of what you ought to do, how you ought to live, where you should go. And as you live out your faith, you're trying to filter it. And we need to filter it through the things we know from God. And that's where Elimelech and Naomi find themselves. And they go ahead and they go down to Moab. And so the second thing that I notice is that as you live out your faith, as you see these influences and challenges, it will cause you to make hard decisions. It will cause you to make hard decisions. In verse 2 it says, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. So these are names, they're strange names, but in God's wisdom, as he tells this story, he gives us names that have meaning and it points to their character. So if you're taking notes, here's some things you can jot down. And I'm going to reread this after we tell you the definitions. So listen to this. Elimelech, his name means God is king. Naomi, her name means pleasant. Chilion, her name means frail. Mahlon means weak, and Chilion means frail. And Bethlehem means place of bread. So I'm going to read verse 2 for you with those definitions rather than the names. It says, the name of the man was God is King. The name of his wife, pleasant. The name of his two sons were weak and frail. They were Ephrathites from the place of bread in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, which means whose father, and remained there. So that gives us some insight into the character of who they are. God is king. Naomi is pleasant, typically in her personality. Their sons are weak and frail in some way. We're not sure. The text doesn't say. We just have these names. But for the family, they're living in Bethlehem, in Judah, and there's a famine in the land. The country is in upheaval. There's unrest. They're not following after the things of God. This country down to the southeast of Moab, that's been a thorn in the side of Bethlehem and Judah, they're no better, but they have food. And so if you're a husband and a wife and you have two sons that are weak and frail, you have hard decisions to make. Do we stay here in the promised land or do we need to go down here to Moab? Some commentators believe it was sinful for them to go to Moab. We don't know for sure. What would you do if you're found in that same circumstance? That's the struggle of faith. You know what God calls you to, but you have a family to take care of, and you're not sure. They've heard about the story when Jacob and had his sons go down to Egypt to get food. That didn't seem sinful. I wonder if they wrestled. They wrestled with that tension. But they made a decision. They took what they know. They looked around them, and they took a step of faith, and they went to Moab. These are things to keep in mind as you walk the path of faith. When you're being influenced and challenged by the voices around you, when you find yourself in difficult circumstances and providences, You just take what you know, pray, talk to other people, and you take a step of faith. As people, we will struggle with these decisions. Who will be our friends? Who will be our husbands and wives? Where will we live? Where will we work? Sometimes the answers aren't clear-cut. They're gray and fuzzy, but you have to take a step. That's just walking with God. And so that's what Elimelech and Naomi do. They take that step. And as we see for them, as they live out those decisions, as they live out those dreams that they have to care for their sons, we realize God may have a different plan. He may shatter those ideas and those decisions and reveal something altogether different. It says in verse 3, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion died. And so Naomi, the woman, was left without her two sons and her husband. For Naomi, her expectations, her dreams have been shattered. This was devastating for that woman. Her earthly life, her connections to just life, to daily provisions are just gone. Her source of security has been taken away. Her source of money is removed. The source for her food and protection and standing in society has been just gone in a matter of years. They took this step of faith, and now God has a different plan. Men were essential to their mothers, their livelihoods. There's a story, it says, a leading management consultant posed this hypothetical situation to American men. Your mother, your wife, and your daughter are all sinking in a boat. You can only rescue one of them. Who do you rescue? 60% of the American men said the daughter, and 40% said their wife. All the others would let their mothers drift away. That's American men. I wouldn't do that to you, Mom. My mom's here today. The consultant then posed the same question to Saudi men, and every one of them said that they would rescue their mother. Why? In the traditional cultures in the Near East, mothers have no identity outside their home. Their daughters marry and leave while their sons remain, forging a powerful mother and son bond. Their sons are their life. So this was huge, devastating for Naomi. In God's providence and decree, this was to be Naomi's story. God is in the midst of this, and we're not sure why, but He has decreed it. Again, some commentators think maybe it's judgment for leaving the promised land, but I cannot be dogmatic in that, but it could be a possibility. But the rest of this book will unfold, revealing a plan of salvation that's not only for the Jews, but for the Moabite people and the rest of the world. God is going to be working redemption in Naomi and through Naomi in the midst of this. Johnny Erickson Tada has a phrase, God allows what He hates to accomplish what He loves. We see the extreme example of that with the cross. The cross of Jesus was horrific. That was devastating to have His Son go through all that. But it was to accomplish the salvation of all His people. So as we walk through faith, as we walk through these times, God will take us through different seasons. Seasons of joy, seasons of devastation. And it's like a tapestry. I don't know if you've ever seen a tapestry, but if you get a chance, if you've never seen one, maybe Google one, or you'll see them at fairs and different shows. But a tapestry is when somebody takes some thread and they weave it together with looms, and it's various colors and various themes, and they'll shape and pull it down and weave another strand. But with a tapestry, if you look on the back of it, it doesn't make sense. It looks ugly. It looks like, why did you choose that color? Why did you put that one there? It just looks odd. But when you flip it over, you see it. It's beautiful. Beautiful work of art. And that's what God is doing in his people as he works redemption in them and through them. Corrie ten Boom has a beautiful poem about tapestry. She says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride, forgetting that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." For Naomi and Elimelech, they took a step of faith, and Naomi found out there was other plans. And she needs to learn to hope. She needs to learn to see. She needs to learn to believe, and it is hard. And that's where she's at. We see in the seasons of suffering, if there is no hope, there's only bitterness. Sorrow without hope is bitterness. As they learn after Mahlon and Chilion died, Naomi learns that things are okay back in homeland. God has visited. There's food there. She can go back. And as they're making their way back, Orpah and Ruth are going with her, and she gets so far, and for some reason she just stops and just says, "You know, you just need to go back. I have nothing left to offer you. I am too old to get married. Even if I do get married and I'm able to have sons, are you going to wait till they're old enough to marry? You need to go back home. Go back home to your mothers and just start a life all over again." And the women weren't willing. But Naomi, it says in verse 13, "Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi certainly interprets these events that God is against her. She feels she is no match. She senses no hope, no husband, no sons, no grandchildren. She feels she has nothing left to offer. She feels very, very depressed. I think we all can relate in one sense or another. One writer writes it like this: "It's one thing if these events happen because of a stranger, the removal of her husband and the removal of her son, that a stranger did this to her. But she sees the hands of God in it, and she struggles. God is against me. What's going on?" We've been going through the book of Psalms, and there's beautiful psalms of lament. And it's just a deep, sorrowful sigh of, "God, what's going on?" We have examples of, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? My God, why have you forsaken me? How long will you look on?" And that's the reality of the Christian life. But the psalmist, the laments will continue. Where in the midst of the deepness, in the midst of the darkness, they look up to the light of God. They know what they know. They might not understand the events now, but with that little mustard seed of faith, that little bit, you hang on. And that's where Naomi finds her struggle. We see one of the extreme examples in the book of Job, where a man who experienced horrific catastrophes in his life, everything taken away, family, health, wealth, everything. And he has this great bold declaration, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So as we walk through those moments of suffering, those moments of devastation, it's good to cry out. It's real. It's true. But don't lose hope. He's there. We got to lift our eyes off of the momentary and look beyond. As people and followers of God, we know that He promises to work redemption in our lives and through our lives to accomplish what He has planned from all eternity. And we must hold on to that. In the seasons of suffering, we must fix our faith on the wisdom and grace of God. As I said, sorrow is a bitter pill if there's no hope. But as Naomi will see, as the story unfolds, God will take what seems dead and He will breathe life into it. You just need to hold on. It's coming. Just hold on. The story will unfold as she pours out her complaint to God. What will be God's answer we'll see in the coming days? Ruth. We're going to see Ruth enter into Naomi's life like she never dreamt or imagined. We will see God work in redemption through them and through the rest of the world. God works through human agents like you and me. As people are crying out, as people are sorrowful, you are the heart and hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk beside them. And in the days and the years ahead, she'll see. She'll see what God is up to. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us now must be where our faith is anchored as we walk through these stories. He is there. He is not done yet. He is working in us and through us, accomplishing the advancement of His kingdom. He is the true master craftsman, and He is designing something far above us and working through us. We just need to take that one more day, one more step. Just hold on. Take another breath and just hold on. When those seasons of suffering come, we don't need to be ripped and torn asunder. Know that the master craftsman is shaping and molding you. He is working redemption in you and through you for His eternal decrees to save His people from all over the world. Your faith will be shaped through the fire of suffering. On that anvil of God's grace through His hammering of His decrees in your life, hold on, believe, hope. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment to pause in the midst of this story to reflect on our own realities. There are some hard and dark things in our lives and things that we would cry out, why would you do that? Sometimes we won't get an answer. But we know you're sovereign. You know, we know you are powerful, and we know you are good. We know from your scripture that you're working all things for the glory of Christ, for the redemption of your people, that everything has meaning, everything has purpose, and you will use it to shape us and to mold us and to advance your cause, your kingdom, to bring living hope, to bring forgiveness, to bring peace. Lord, if there's many out there today that are there in that place, that season of suffering, give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray that they could be vulnerable enough to reach out and let us love them. Lord, help us to love well. Help us to have gospel love. We thank you for Christ, who is the ultimate expression of that. I pray if there's one who's wrestling with guilt and sin, that they would see the Savior in a new light in the midst through this story. That you are there, that you are present, that you know, that you understand, and you can breathe life into them. Give them forgiveness. Give them peace, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.